Tonight we're in 1 Samuel chapters 10 and 11. And we're in this second section in 1 Samuel that began back in chapter 8 last time we met. You remember the first seven chapters were the last, as it represents the last period of the judges. And you'll remember that the people had come to a point in chapter 8, making mention of Samuel, that Samuel was old and his sons, he made his sons judge over Israel, and his sons did not walk in his ways. And so the people came to Samuel, and they said, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5 is the turning point between the judges and the period of the kings. Because they said, "We want to be like all the other nations. We don't want prophets. We don't want judges. We want kings. We want earthly human rulers." And so it displeased Samuel. Literally, it was evil in the sight of Samuel. So he went before the Lord. Interesting, in verse 8 of chapter 8, God said, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." It is interesting, as we pointed this out to you, that if you walk with the Lord, whatever a person's response to Christ is how they are going to treat you also. If they are receptive to Christ and you're walking with the Lord, they will be receptive to you. So Samuel comes and he says, "This is evil." And he was very upset about it. And he came before the Lord. And the Lord says, "Look, they've been treating me this way ever since I delivered them out of Egypt. And now they're treating you this way. Now therefore take heed to their voice. But you better warn them. Show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So in verse 10 of chapter 8, he went out and he told them, "Look, if you have a king reigning over you, he's going to take your sons out of your homes and he's going to use them as his soldiers. He's going to take the daughters out of your home and use them as the perfumers and the charmers and the dancers in his castle. And he's going to tax you. And you're going to be out there basically your whole life, and your whole family life is going to be there just to serve the king and all of his whims as he rules over you." And so when he got through telling this in the hearing of the people in verse 19, that nevertheless the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us so that we can be like all the other nations." So Samuel heard these things and went back and repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." Now, chapter 9 told us about Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin. And he had a son who was a very handsome man, and his name was Saul, which means one who has been obtained by God. And so his name was Saul. Now Kish had some donkeys, and they were out grazing, and they wandered away. And so when Saul, his son, with his servant went after them, they couldn't find them. And they traveled for 3 days, looking for these animals and still could not find them until they came to the land of Zuph. And when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to the servant that we should return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. And so the servant said, "You know, there's a seer in this area. He's the prophet of God. Maybe we better go and consult him concerning the matter." And so they went into the city, and when they saw people coming out to draw water, they said, "Is the seer here?" And they said, "Yes, if you go straight down this road, you shouldn't have any problem finding him. He's here for the festival and for the sacrifice on the high place." So they went into the city, and verse 14, "So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out towards them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come up to me.' And so when he saw Saul, the Lord said to him, 'There he is.' the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people. And so all Saul was doing was going out looking for donkeys. And the hardship of the circumstance took him a few days away from home. Unbeknownst to him, the circumstances were created by God to get him into the land of Zuph and to bring him into Samuel's presence, because 24 hours earlier, God told Samuel, this time tomorrow, the person who will be king is going to be sent here and you will see him. And so God pointed Saul out to Samuel. And so we can see that the whole thing was arranged by God. It wasn't anything that Saul did. And in fact, Saul was going through hardship, but the hardship of the circumstance got him to the place where God wanted him to be. And so Samuel told Saul, I am the seer. Go with me to the high place, and you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and tell you all that is in your heart. And verse 20 of chapter 9 is very interesting. He says, your donkeys have been found. Now, how would he know that? Except that he's the seer. He knows. God has told him. So Saul answered, Am I not a Benjamin of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this? You're speaking to me like I'm royalty. I'm just a nobody. From a nobody tribe, from the smallest family of the smallest tribes. And so his humbleness was showing. But he took Saul and his servant up, and they ate at the feast, and he had them eat with him there, and they spent the night together. And so the next day as they were going out, the last verse of chapter 9, verse 27, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand here a while that I might announce to you the word of God. So the servant went on down the road, and just Samuel and Saul were standing on the outskirts of the city. And verses 1 through 16 of chapter 10 tells us of the anointing of Saul as king. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. They used olive oil as anointing. And the flask was a container of this olive oil, and he poured it on his head and kissed him, which was a sign of homage. It's kind of interesting that the word to kiss is the root word for the word worship in the New Testament. The word for worship in the New Testament is the word proskuneo. Kune is the word for kiss. And so a kissing is a form of worship. And what it represented was somebody coming into the presence of the king and bowing down and kissing their ring. You might have seen it on television in other countries where they have the monarchy and the royal line, where people come into the presence and take their hand and kiss their ring. That is a sign of homage or worship. And that's what the word worship means. It means to bow down and kiss. And so he poured oil on his head to show that the anointing of God was going to be upon him, and he kissed him as a way of homage to him as royalty. And he said to him, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Now, just because the oil was poured over his head doesn't mean that that's what anointed him. The oil was a symbol of the fact, as he just got through showing him, I did this because the anointing of the Lord is upon you. Secondly, he says there's going to be three signs, and this was an encouragement to Saul. You can imagine Saul's just standing there going, well, who am I? I mean, why are you speaking to me this way? And all of a sudden he anoints him with oil and kisses his hand and says, I've done this because God has anointed you. Well, how am I going to know that what you're telling me is true? Three things. Verse 2, when you have departed from me today, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? So it's interesting. He says, go down to Rachel's tomb because there's a couple of men standing there with your donkeys. They found them. Now, how would he know that? Remember back in verse 20, it says, your donkeys have been found. It's because he's the seer. He's the prophet of God. God spoke to him and told him. God was even in charge of that situation. And so, first of all, this is a sign from God. The first sign is that you're going to find your donkeys, just like I told you yesterday. God has them all under control for you. Secondly, then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you receive from their hands. After that, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will come to pass that when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. So the second sign is that people will come with goats and bread and wine, and they are going to give that to him as a gift, just as they did the Christ child, showing their homage and royalty. But now the third thing is that you're going to go up to the hill of God and you're going to come across a group of prophets. They used to have schools of prophets in those days. In fact, Samuel had a couple of schools where he would take the prophets and he would train them. And that was the first starting of the school of the prophets. And he said a group of these prophets are going to be coming down from the high place with stringed instruments and tambourines and flutes and harps with them, and they will be prophesying. He says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, this is not the new birth. This is not being born again, equivalent to or parallel to the New Testament. This is not Saul being saved. This is the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul to fulfill the office and the function for which God has chosen him. And he is telling him that the requirement, and this is a requirement for everybody. Now, this is where it parallels. It does not parallel the new birth. It parallels the necessity of the fact that it takes God's Spirit. It takes the fact that we must become a different person. And God's Spirit makes us a different person. And we will see Saul in his humanness, but we will see the Spirit of God come upon him and he will do great things. The only way that the Lord's will and function and purpose can be fulfilled is by his Spirit. There's no other way. It cannot be human effort. It cannot be human ability. It can only be the Spirit of God. So he says in verse 7, and let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. In other words, just submit to all three of these situations. This will be God's sign to you that God has truly anointed you as king. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So he was to go down there and he was to wait until Samuel was to arrive. So it came to pass when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass all on the same day. That's what the text indicates. God changed his heart. And all of the signs that Samuel gave him, that God was showing him, that God was with him, came to pass all on the same day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Interesting, the writer of this book does not focus on the first two signs, but focuses on the last sign, which is really the most important. He came to the hill, and there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied amongst them. And it came to pass when all who knew him formerly saw that he had indeed prophesied amongst the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also amongst the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also amongst the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. And so it became a proverb. Is Saul also a prophet? Because they looked at his father, Kish, who was a very wealthy man, but he was not a priest. He was not in the school of prophets. And this was a very strange thing to them, because Saul was not supposed to have the Spirit of God prophesying. It was only for the prophets of God that God appointed. Saul was just a commoner, you see. And so this became a proverb amongst the people of the land, that it was only by God's Spirit that made Saul who he was. There was nothing about his pedigree or his schooling. God chose him. So in verse 14 it says, "Then Saul's uncle said to him and to his servants, 'Where did you go?' So he said, 'To look for the donkeys.' When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you?' So Saul said to his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said.'" Can you imagine him coming back? He told him, he says, "Well, the prophet of God told me where to find the donkeys," but he never told him, "Oh yes, and the prophet of God says I'm going to be the king in Israel." Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord in Mizpah. So now Saul is back home. Nobody knows about what transpired except for the finding of the donkeys. And then Samuel called the people together to the Lord in Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you." So he relates to them his relationship with you. "I am the one who delivered you. I am your Savior. But," verse 19, "but you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Now what he's doing is kind of interesting. Nobody in Israel knows that Saul has been chosen king. And so in order for it to be accepted amongst Israel, what Samuel is doing is having each tribe pass in front of him, and they are going to be casting lots to find out who's going to be king. Now, Saul is already anointed king by Samuel and by God. But in order for it to be official amongst the people that this is God's choice, they had to choose lots. Well, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. As all the tribes passed in front, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And then all the families of the tribe of Benjamin come forward. And we're going to see this text is going to come to the very last person, and nobody has chosen king. And it's because Saul was hiding. Interesting. So he caused all the tribes to come near, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul the son of Kish was chosen, but when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hiding amongst the equipment." So the Lord knew. It's interesting that every tribe passed by, then every family of the chosen tribe of Benjamin, and then each person until the lot fell upon Saul. So everybody's kind of going, well, where is he? Nobody knew where Saul was. He was hiding. So, verse 23, "So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood amongst the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him amongst all the people.' So all the people shouted and said, 'Long live the king.'" It is interesting how God works. When God chooses someone for a particular function, and this is for every single Christian. Do you know that everybody that's saved has a function in the body of Christ? Not only does God anoint them, but it is also revealed to the congregation, to God's people. It's not just a one-man band. It is manifested to the people. That's why a true servant of God will submit himself to God's people. He will not force himself on the people by saying, I'm a prophet of God or I'm a preacher and I've been sent here by God to minister to you. It will be confirmed amongst the people, both by the anointing which God's Spirit puts upon you for whatever function He has, plus the recognition of it amongst God's people. And also notice verse 24, that the reason Saul was chosen as king is because he was the biggest and tallest. He was the best human being for the job. Not necessarily spiritually, because if you stay with us for the next couple of weeks as we read about the story of Saul, the king, he is going to turn out to be evil. And he will be removed as king. He was chosen because he's what the people wanted. They want a king. They want somebody they can be proud of. I was kind of watching debates last week of the presidential candidates, and I was noticing how that they were saying how people vote for candidates for president and then eventually vote for president for the person who presents himself as being presidential looking and acting. He's an ambassador. He's a salesman. He's a representative of the United States. And so people don't go by integrity or substance. They go by what a person looks like and how they act and how they represent them. Well, that's what happened with Saul. He was the tallest. He was the most handsome. He was the choicest one for the job. And the people said, long live the king. Well, see, the Lord gave the people what they wanted, but he's eventually going to turn out to turn on them. Verse 25, then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. Valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. In other words, he had an entourage of people, soldiers and people at his command. And so Samuel told everybody about royalty and wrote it in a book of how to treat royalty. This man is your king. God's not your king, but this man's your king. You've made him your king. Now you're in service to him. And so, interesting, Saul the king went back to Gibeah to his household. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Point out a couple of things to you. First of all, anybody that is chosen by God to lead, there will always be those who are dissenters. There will always be those who will say, who does he think he is? But it is interesting that in those days, you notice that we're right at the end of the period of the judges, the evilest of the times of God's people, Israel. When a king was opposed, he killed you. That's what a king did. He had 100% loyalty or you died. That's the way the kings ruled. It is interesting that even though they did not bring him any presents and they scorned him by saying, he can't save us. He's just a farm boy out there in Kish's son. He can't do anything to lead this nation. Who does he think he is? Of course, the Spirit of God upon him is what gave him the ability. It wasn't him. But it is interesting to show you how that he had a changed heart, but he held his peace. He didn't do anything to them. He just said, let him go. Whatever. He could have had them killed. Rightly so. But he didn't. Chapter 11. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. Now Jabesh-Gilead was on the east side of the Jordan. Now Israel was on the promised land was on the west side of the Jordan. Jabesh-Gilead was on the east side of the Jordan. Remember there were a couple of tribes that stayed over there and didn't want to come over? They were right on the border of Ammon. And so Nahash said, we got these people, you know? So Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, he encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all of your right eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel." He says, the only way that I'm going to spare you from wiping you out, I got to have your whole city surrounded by my army. The only way that I'm going to make a covenant with you and not slaughter you is if you allow me to come and gouge out your right eyes, all in humiliation. He wanted to humiliate them. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you." So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, and he told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And this is kind of interesting. He had some oxen. He's working his... This is the king of Israel. He's back home now, and he's working the oxen in his dad's field when the news comes. Kind of makes gardeners feel better about things. So when he came and he heard this, Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. A very key verse. When Saul heard it, the Spirit of God came upon him. Notice what the Spirit of God produced: anger. I was reading a commentary once where someone said, you know, we have our natural anger, our human anger that we do and express in sin. We're in such a world, and the way the condition is, everybody wants to love one another. But he says, sometimes I wish that some people would be anointed by the Spirit of God to get angry once in a while over evil and over the wrongs. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard the news, and he got angry. And he was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces. Now this wasn't because he was angry. This was to make sacrifice before going to war. And sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." Now, how would you like that? How would you like a pastor who cut up his oxen and sent out the pieces to you and say, "If you do not join me in battle against the enemy, then I'm going to come with a sword and do to your oxen as I've done to these oxen." Do you think that would kind of stir people up a little bit? And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Or literally in the Hebrew, they were united. What a thing for God to do, to finally unite God's people. They were united together under Saul to go out to battle against the Ammonites. Now when he numbered them and Bezek, the children of Israel, were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. So he had 330,000 people. And they said to the messengers who came, "Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help." Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, now this is interesting, notice what they said, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you." And so Nahash thought, oh, they're going to give up. "You can do to us whatever you want tomorrow about this time. Whatever seems good to you." So Nahash thinks, oh, they're giving up. Nobody's going to come and help them because they know that we're waiting here with our armies. And so he thinks that he's going to pluck out their eyes and take them captive. Verse 11, "So it came to pass on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, just like Gideon did. And they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring them in, that we may put them to death." And so now the people are convinced that the Spirit of God is with Saul. Because the Spirit of God came upon Saul, he united the nation, and they went out and slaughtered the enemy. And so then the people came back and they said to Samuel, notice who's speaking here. The people said to Samuel, "Who were those people that spoke against Saul as king? Let's round them up. We're convinced he's God's man. He's got the anointing of God. Look at the great way in which he led this nation into battle. Bring them out that we can put them to death." But it wasn't Samuel who responded. Verse 13 said it was Saul. But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." In other words, we're going to spend our time worshiping and remembering the Lord. We are not going to worry about a few people who speak against the king, because what can you do against the Spirit of God? You can't do anything. Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. In God's sovereignty, he chooses. And it is only by the Spirit of God. God says in his word that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Whom he chooses according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He chooses his servants not because of their strength, but because of their weakness. Because they know that without the Lord they cannot do one thing. And every time a servant of the Lord, and we are all servants of the Lord, every time a servant of the Lord steps out to serve him in our own strength, in our own way of thinking, our own ideas, our own way of doing things, we fall flat on our face. But it's a constant reminder to us that it is only by the Spirit of God that we can function with him. And as we seek him, it is only by his Spirit that he leads us and guides us and provides for us. It is only by his Spirit that his work is done. And please also notice that that the Lord, by his Spirit, is not always sweet by and by. It's not mamby-pamby stuff. We're talking about spiritual warfare. In our time, it's not physical warfare, it is spiritual warfare. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "We do not war against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm." That's where our real battle is. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. And James in James chapter 4 says, "Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." There's a battle going on. The Lord wants us to obey him, but he also wants us to resist the devil, and that takes battle and that takes warfare. Not fighting Satan, but resisting him. So we're to do two things. We're to submit to God and resist the devil at the same time. And we are to be involved in this spiritual warfare by putting on the whole armor of God, who is Jesus Christ. And be empowered with the strength that he gives us. And not fight our battles nor try to find our way in our human strength, but by the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, there are not enough soldiers willing to fight. The Spirit of God will come upon God's people. It'll be by his Spirit, but it will be to wage war against the attacks of Satan. But it will be only by God's grace and his Spirit. Let's close the prayer. Lord, we've seen tonight from chapters 8 and 9 that your sovereign will is being carried out. Would you direct us to the places that you would have us to be and have us to go and have us to wind up, even through hardship, just to be at the right place at the right time? You've already got it all planned. Lord, just teach us to trust you. That you already have our way chosen. That you already know the answer for today and for tomorrow. Help us also to see that it is only by your Spirit coming upon us and giving us a new heart, creating us as a new person, that we're able to walk with you and to seek you and to serve you. And it is only by your Spirit that we are able to wage warfare against Satan's attacks to distract us and to take us away. Just teach us to trust you. Teach us to rely on your Spirit and on your strength. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, when he cried out as he was being buffeted by a messenger of Satan to buffet against his flesh, and he prayed for deliverance, and you said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for your strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul realized that even in his weakness, he was made weak so that he would rely on the strength and power of God. May we learn that lesson. That it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. May we cast ourselves upon you. May we be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, that my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me and give me life according to your word. May it be your life that revives us and not the strength of our flesh, as we look to you for the help and ministry that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.